Good morning, Cornerstone Church. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Our Father and our God, you are great and you are mighty to save. All power is in your hands, all wisdom, all knowledge. You are the God of all creation, and we worship you this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, we gather together today to behold the glory of God in your wonderful face, to behold the countenance of your goodness and your love toward us. We thank you, Father God, for all that you have done, for all that you are doing. We thank you for your plans for us, which are plans of peace and not of harm, to bring us to an expected end. We glorify you in all things, in all that we do, and in all that we say. We owe our lives to you. You are our Redeemer, our strong tower, our Savior. You, Lord, are mighty to save. And so we come to you this morning, Father God, asking you, Lord, to look over all of your people today. Look over every person of this congregation today. Send your protection and send your peace. We come to you this morning asking, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be in this place, that you would fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit, all of those who are watching, all of those who are listening. We pray, Father God, that your Spirit would go out even now, that you would begin to touch and to heal troubled minds, that you would bring peace to troubled hearts, that you would heal broken bodies, bruised relationships, that you even right now would begin to order our steps, to speak a word of kindness to us, a word of direction, a word of solace. We pray for peace today and comfort in the Holy Spirit for all of your children. We pray for Sarah today, and we stand in the gap for her. Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that by your Spirit, you might send light into darkness, peace into trouble, give direction in the midst of confusion. And by your authority, Lord Jesus Christ, we rebuke and we bind every spirit that would come to trouble or confuse or to depress or to cause fear. We stand against them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All power is in your name, Lord. The power to heal, the power to save, the power to deliver. You promised in your word that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And so we stand on your promises today, trusting only in you and in you alone. No other help do we know. Have mercy today. Send your light today. Father, we pray for Robert and for Jane as they care for their newborn grandchild, Bennett, that you would bless him, Lord, with your grace, that you would fill him with your love, your comfort, and your peace, that you would give to Robert and to Jane the strength and the ability to do all that needs to be done, all within their power, to be a blessing to their grandchild and to their family. We stand with them this morning. We remember Alex this morning, Lord God. We pray that you would lift up the bowed down head, that you would strengthen feeble knees, that you would give encouragement where there is discouragement, that you would give peace where there is trouble. We stand in the gap for him today. As the body of Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord God, that you would reveal yourself anew in his life, that you would revive once again. We pray for Margarita and for her family, that you would bless them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That what the enemy has meant for evil, Lord God, that you might work it out for your good, for their good. We stand in the gap for one another today. And through perfect love, we cast out all fear. We invite your Holy Spirit into this place to speak to our hearts, to speak to our minds, to give clarity, to give hope, and to give encouragement. All of us, Lord God, are in need of your grace. It is in you that we live and we move and we have our being. And we are grateful this morning. Grateful for another opportunity to hear your word. Grateful for another opportunity to break the bread of life together. Lord Jesus Christ, we live for you. Give us the courage and the grace to even die for you. You are all that we desire. You are all that we need. And even right now, I pray that you'd be all that we see. In Jesus' name. Amen. We have been studying in the book of John, chapter 8. We've been listening to the discussions going on concerning the personhood of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is. And we have been watching and listening as Jesus has been debating with the Pharisees and the other religious leaders all around him as they make false accusations against him. Jesus makes his case and declares that he has come from God the Father to be a blessing, not to judge, but to help and to heal. And as Jesus has been talking, some of the Jews who are surrounding him have come to believe. We don't know how that happens. As the word of God goes out, Jesus Christ, by his own spirit, convinces those who are chosen to place their faith, to place their trust in him. So as he is speaking, some of the people came to believe. And so in verse 31, the Bible says that Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples." Some of them had come to believe. They believed, but Jesus commands them to keep believing. It's not a one-time thing, but Jesus says, continue to believe, to keep obeying my word, to stay focused on my principles. And in doing so, your faith will be proven to be true. Because true faith abides in Christ Jesus. True faith continues the race until the end. Through good times and in bad times, true faith continues the march toward full realization of all of the precious promises of God. True faith. I was driving down Broadway in Maryville, and as I was approaching, I could see a long line of cars lined up at the railroad tracks as usual. But this time the train had stalled on the tracks and all the traffic was stopped and the train was just sitting there, so I decided to wait. And since the line was so long, I concluded in my own head that the train had been there for quite a while and eventually, pretty soon now, it's going to move out of the way. So I got in line with everybody else and I just sat there. Didn't have my cell phone, so I couldn't entertain myself. I'm just sitting there waiting for the train to move. And one by one, you know how you know it happens, one by one the cars started making that U-turn, that 85 turn U-turn, getting out of traffic to go the other direction, find their way some other way around the train. And I'm sitting there happy. Every time a car comes out of line, I move up a little closer. Another car comes out, I move a little closer. And I'm saying the train has to move pretty soon, I'm sure. We've been here for a long time. I waited all of 15 minutes. And finally, I started making my 18-point turn with everybody else to make my U-turn. And as soon as I got my car pointed in the opposite direction, and as soon as the car behind me took my place in line, choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo. train started moving. That ever happened to you? As soon as you make the decision to make the U-turn, the train starts moving. Because you didn't continue. You didn't abide. You didn't wait. There are a lot of people who have come to the railroad tracks of a decision of faith. And they've made the right decision. Now they're waiting there in line. But they become impatient and they make the U-turn and they choose another way. These are those that Jesus describes in his parable of the sower who sowed the seed. He sowed some seed among stony ground, and even though the seed grew up and became a sprout, quickly it died away. It made a U-turn because it didn't abide in the soil. It didn't continue, so it died. Jesus said it was because of the cares of this life that he died. Because of the cares of this life, we don't continue in our faith. Because of bills and because of deadlines. Worry about food and worry about our future. These are the cares that wear us down. Cause too many to throw in the towel and not continue in his word. Shifting priorities that view eternal things as either irrelevant or impractical. Bloated agendas that are too busy to wait for God. These are the things that make it difficult for us to wait in his word. Because we don't like to wait. But Jesus promises us that those who do wait in his word will be rewarded. He says that those who wait in his word will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Those who wait in the word of God will come to know the truth, and the truth will make them free. All of us see reality through a glass darkly. None of us see life. None of us see the world the way it truly is. And most of the important decisions we make are based on our own perceptions, based on our own perspectives. Most of the decisions we make are established on best secular practices, best secular wisdom. None of us see the world as it truly is. And so we look, we peer through the dark glass of reality. We see mirages and images. We take those mirages to be reality. Jesus says, no. If you abide in my word, you will see reality for what it truly is. You'll begin to see the world through spiritual eyes. Then you'll begin to make your decisions based on spiritual discernment rather than through deductive reasonings. As we wait in God's word, we, by process, start to leave the old beaten paths of life, and we embark upon an adventure into the world that is unseen, into the kingdom of God, into the truth. And in doing this, we find our freedom. The freedom to move away from the crowd, the freedom to follow Jesus Christ to the cross. The freedom to follow Jesus Christ into the grave. And finally, the freedom to follow Jesus Christ into eternal life in this world and in the world to come. This is what happens to those who continue in his word. We come to see reality as it truly is, and we become free. You remember the story of Elisha and his servant as they were surrounded by the army. They had come to kill Elisha and to kill his servant. And the servant ran to Elisha and said, look, the enemy has come. What shall we do? And Elisha prayed to God and said, Lord, open my servant's eyes so that he can see. The servant would say, I can see very well. He has a spear, he has a sword, he's on a horse, and they're coming our way. I can see what's going on very well, Elisha. Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes and let him see reality as it truly is. When God opened his eyes, you know the story, the servant looked around and he saw that even though the army was encircling he and Elisha, an army of angels were surrounding the army of the alien. Then he got confidence because he could see reality for what it truly was. Not based upon his perception, not based upon his own perspective, but as things truly are. I pray that all of us can see reality for what it truly is. Sometimes we're so afraid, sometimes we're so worried because we can't see reality as it truly is. And so we live in fear and in doubt and in worry. And Jesus is saying, Father, open their eyes so that they can see that those who are for us are greater than all of those who could align themselves against us. Open their eyes. Jesus says, as you abide in my word, you will come to know the truth. And the truth is that I always win. And the truth is that greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. That's the truth. This is the confidence we gain in Christ Jesus as we abide in his word. We come to a place of peace. We come to a place of hope within. Because we realize that we walk by faith and not by sight, and nothing that is going on in our external world holds a candle to the glory that will be revealed in us through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we see things as they truly are, we become free. That sounds like good news, doesn't it? That wasn't good news to the people Jesus was talking to. They answer him in verse 33, and said, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. What are you talking about? You're gonna make me free. I'm Abraham's descendant. I've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? You talk about not seeing reality as it truly is. These new believers that are surrounding Christ have somehow become unaware of their own history. They said, we are the descendants of, we have never been enslaved to, what about Egypt? We are descendants of Abraham, we've never been enslaved. What about Babylon? Wait a minute, you've never been enslaved? We are descendants of Abraham, we've never, what about Assyria? You have been enslaved. What are you talking about? Where did they get that from? They were enslaved many times, but somehow they couldn't see reality for what it is. They said, we've never been enslaved. And this is what the psyche does when it cannot accept its present reality. This is what our own minds do when we can't accept reality as it truly is. Our own minds begin to develop a different narrative. A narrative that makes the poor man think he's rich. We begin to make up stories in our own minds to make ourselves feel better about our situation. A storyline that makes the victim into the victor. And this is how, here's a secret. This is how most of us learn to survive the pain of our existence in this world. By lying to ourselves. And by drawing silver linings around dark clouds, we change the narrative to make ourselves feel better about our situation, afraid of our own realities. We do it all the time, unable to stand beneath the pressures of life, so we pretend that all is well, that we are free. But this is not true freedom. These people lie to themselves about their external circumstances in order to protect their own egos. But Jesus isn't even talking about their external situation. Because external reality is not the highest reality. So Jesus answers them and says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now we understand that a slave doesn't live for himself. A slave lives to please his master. That's what slaves do. The slave doesn't look out for their own interests. The slave looks out for the interests of her master. Jesus says here that when we sin, we're not looking out for our own best interests, but we're looking out for the interests of another. Sin is never to our advantage. Sin never gives us an advantage. Why do I sin when I know it's no good for me? Because you're a slave to sin. We are not serving ourselves when we sin, but instead we are serving at the pleasure of sin itself. Tell me this. What advantage could there possibly be in cheating on my spouse? How does that benefit me to the least? Where is the advantage in stealing money from my employer? How does that benefit me? How does it benefit me to be drunk and staggering through the night? Where is the advantage in that? When we sin, it is not for our own advantage. It is for the advantage of sin itself. We are slaves carrying out someone else's will for our lives. This is what Jesus is saying. Sin is the most illogical thing that exists. Why would I sin when I know it's going to destroy and damage my life unless I was being coerced? Unless I was a slave. When you think of it this way, you have more mercy on sinners. Because like Jesus said from the cross, you begin to realize they know not what they do. They are slaves, and they are simply obeying their master. Sin calls the shots. Then finally, when sin has had its way with us, finally, when we're of no further use to sin, sin turns around and destroys us. Jesus says it here. He says, now, the slave does not remain in the house forever. You're just a slave. And after the slave master's sin has used the slave up, the slave master turns around and kicks that slave out. Sin is not loyal to its slaves. The servant, the slave will not remain in the house forever. The slave master makes big promises that he never intended to keep. Sin says to us, just do it one more time. I promise you, you'll never have to do it again. Just look at that one more time. And that'll be the last time. Yeah, that's what sin says. Just take that drink one more time. It'll make you feel better. Sin says, go ahead and lie on your coworker. And I promise you'll get that promotion. And you just might get that promotion. And through conniving and through deceit, you might even become president of the company. But in the end, you will be brought low in disgrace one way or another because sin will not remain loyal to you. You are a slave, and at some point, you will be kicked out of the house, exposed and belittled before everyone's eyes. Sin is not committed to its hosts. And Jesus says, you will not abide in sin's house forever. You will not continue to enjoy your sin forever. Your sin will eventually turn on you. And the very sin that enticed you will turn around and accuse you before God and demand that you reap for the sin that you have sown. That's what sin does. The slave will not find comfort in the house of sin forever. But Jesus says, but the Son does remain forever. The Son, those who remain in Christ's word, committed to Christ's teachings, committed to Christ's cause, will find God to be a faithful and a loyal Father. And we will always have a place in the house of God. We will always have a place in the kingdom of our God. So, if we believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and if we continue in Christ's word, we will be given the power to become the sons and the daughters of God, and no one can remove us from his house if we continue in his word. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And our inheritance then is to remain in the Father's house forever. The Son remains forever. So Jesus says, that being the case, if the Son, with the capital S, if the Son sets you free, you will really be free. Not necessarily free in the external sense of the word, but free in the way that it matters most. You will be free on the inside. You will have interior freedom. Listen to this. You will have a joy that the world didn't give, a joy that the world can never take away. Interior freedom. Anybody need some interior freedom? What does it look like? What does interior freedom look like? I'll tell you this. That most people that I have met in my life have never experienced or known this kind of freedom. The freedom to feel your feelings without becoming overwhelmed. Freedom. In my years of talking to hurting people, and I've been talking to hurting people for many, many years, I have found that most people are not in touch with their feelings at all. They always say that women are in touch with their feelings and men are not in touch with their feelings so much, but I find no evidence of that. As I look back over 30 years of working with hurting people, I find no evidence of that. I find that most people never venture very deeply into their own emotional treasure for fear of what raw emotions might lie beneath their surface. Most people, I'm going to say it again, most people are afraid of their own selves. Close your eyes and take a moment and think about that. Most people are afraid to study themselves. Most people are afraid to look at themselves for fear of what they may find. They are not free within. They cannot master their emotions. They cannot master their impulses. They are not free. But Jesus promises us that whom the Son sets free. And who does the Son set free? The Son sets free those who abide in his word. The Son that remains in the house forever will be eventually set free. We'll experience greater and greater levels of freedom. But most people that I have met in the church or outside of the church, doesn't matter. Most people I have met in my life are not even free to know themselves, are not really, truly free. Instead, they have settled for a mirage of freedom, contenting themselves with the appearances of freedom, while all the time imprisoned within the walls of their own internal struggles, their own fears and impulses that they cannot control. Most people, even in the church, are not free. This is my calling, to inform you, to advise you that you may not be as free as you think. That Christ is calling you to true freedom, not to the facade of religion, not to doing things better, not to being a good person, but freedom through Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus promises. And most people, especially Americans, get very confused at a promise. We're free, land of the free, home of the brave. Listen, I can be free to work whatever job I want. I can be free to go and get a college degree. I can be free to own, have all the money in the world and own all the houses in the world. If I am not free within, I am not free. Too many believers are not free. These new believers gathered here before Jesus should be able to see that even they are not truly free, but they can't see it. And part of the reason they can't see it is because all their lives they have been told that they are the special people. They can't see it because they think they're the ones. What do you mean free? We're the chosen people. We're special. We've never been enslaved to anyone. What are you talking about? They thought they had freedom. They're the chosen people, the apple of God's eye, they're called in the Old Testament. The inheritors of the blessings of Abraham. And to a degree, and in the natural order of things, they're right. And Jesus concedes. He says in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. I know where you came from. I get it. Your chosen people and the apple. I get it. The apple of God's eye. That is true. But Jesus was Abraham's descendant in the natural sense as well. The difference is that Jesus was also Abraham's descendant in the spiritual sense. And this is where Jesus is going to. Yes, you're Abraham's biological descendants. I get it. But maybe the promise is not to his biological descendants. Maybe the promise is to his spiritual. He's about to turn a corner on them now. He's going to shake things up really bad. I'm sure he shook things up really bad with these comments. I know you're Abraham's descendants. Yet you are seeking to kill me, Jesus. I know that you came from the loins of Abraham, yet, he says, you are seeking to kill me. In other words, you are Abraham's natural descendants, but you do not have Abraham's spirit. And if you did have Abraham's spirit, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. You're trying to kill me. And you're trying to kill me because my word has no place in you. But when God spoke his word to Abraham, the Bible says Abraham believed and obeyed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But when God is standing here before them, manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ himself, speaking to the crowd, their immediate response was to try to kill him. Jesus continues, I speak of the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. That's kind of confusing. You just said they're the descendants of Abraham. And now you turn around and say, I'm doing the things I've seen from my father, but you're doing what your father's telling you to do. They answer him and say, wait a minute, Abraham is our, we just agreed on this. Abraham is our father. Jesus says, no. If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. In other words, Jesus is challenging them to believe the words that come from the mouth of God, like Abraham did. If you're really his descendants. But as it is, Jesus says, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Wow. Wow. Abraham didn't act like this. Abraham didn't conduct himself like this. You are doing the deeds, Jesus says in verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. And this is a very pivotal statement in the New Testament. A pivotal statement both for the Jews and for the Gentiles. But because I'm not Jewish, I'm going to leave that to the Jewish people to grapple with what Jesus means here. Because Because the truth is that no matter where the Jews stand in the eyes of God, it has no real impact on my standing before God one way or another. So I'm not going to get into that replacement theology. There's another time for that. Instead, then, I will share with you the larger principle behind Jesus' statement here. It is this, that blood may be thicker than water, but spirit is superior to blood. Blood may be thicker than water. You may be Abraham's physical descendants, but spirit is of greater consequence than blood. That's his point. That the children of Abraham are those who have the spirit of Abraham, nobody else. Abraham may be your ancestor, Jesus is saying, but he is the father only of the faithful. He is the father of those who follow his example of faith and his example of obedience, those who love the word of God and those who abide and remain in the word. And in that spiritual sense, Abraham is not the father of this group. That's what Jesus just said. You can't play the biological card on me. You can't play the race card on me. I don't care who your physical ancestor is. Who are your spiritual ancestors? That's the question. And I can tell by your actions, by your deeds, that you are not of Abraham. Wow, that had to hit hard. It's a hard thing to hear after being so thoroughly convinced over millennia that you're the special people. This is a hard thing to hear. Let me give you an example. The young person going to a high school of 700, always at the top of the class. Everybody says they're a genius. They're so smart and intelligent. They go through school and they're in all the advanced classes of trigonometry and calculus, and they're it. At the top of the heap all the time. Then they go to one of those Ivy League schools and they find themselves in the bottom rung of all of the students. That is a shock to the system. I've been on top. I've been the intellectual giant all of my life. And now I come here and compared to others, I'm pretty mediocre. That's shocking to people. It causes some people to leave college, to give up, to quit. I thought I was smarter than I really, you're still smart. You're just not as smart as you thought you were. You're still special, Jesus said. You all are still special. You're still the descendants of Abraham, sure. But that is not as important as it appears to be. Down here in the world, that's very significant. You're the special people. But when we move beyond the world into the kingdom of God, that is even inconsequential. That's a hard thing to hear, that I'm not who I thought I was. It happens in churches where you have the super spiritual people who everyone says, that's the one to go to for counsel. That's the one to go to for advice. Then a new person comes in and looks at them and says, you're an immature Christian. But all around them, they're surrounded by people who've been saying how spiritual they are, how prayerful they are, how great they are. And then another believer comes in and looks at them and says, no, your lifestyle, your deeds, your actions, your words, your attitude does not reflect Jesus Christ at all. What does that person do? They leave the church. Indignant. I know I'm super spiritual. I know I got it all together. That's proof that you don't have it all together right there. Because you think you're standing when all the while you're falling. And the people around you have convinced you that you are greater than you actually are. That you're some spiritual giant because you can quote scriptures and say beautiful prayers. It's far more to the kingdom of God than that. And when challenged with reality, those type of people feel demoralized and degraded and they run away. And this may have been the same demoralizing effect Jesus' words had on this crowd, who thought they were free, but are being told they are bound, who thought they had inherited Abraham's narrative, now to be told that Abraham doesn't even claim them. They must be beside themselves with indignation. Jesus' words have led to some real indignation among these people, and they angrily retort to him, We were not born as a result of sexual immorality. We have one Father, God. They're mad. They're ticked now. He's gotten under their skin. We were not born of sexual immorality. What are you trying to say? God is our Father. They tried to find shelter first in their narrative, and Jesus refuted their storyline. Then they sought shelter from criticism by appealing to their ancestors, but Jesus declares their relationship with Abraham is only biological, so now they run to God for cover. Listen to this. Listen to this. They run to God to protect them from God. How often do we do this very thing? How often do we run to God to protect us from obeying God? How often do we refuse to forgive, we refuse to love, and then we run to God to protect us from doing what God is commanding us to do? We've lived our lives according to our own rules. Then God allows us to burn completely out, and our world begins to crumble beneath our feet, and we can't find any way of stability. What do? We turn around to God, and we ask God to deliver us from having to face the darkness in our own hearts that have led us to this place. We turn to God, and we ask God to not force us to commit more to fully following after Him, to protect us from having to obey His will. What sense does it make? Now, we don't realize that we do that. We don't realize that we do that. Just as this crowd before Jesus doesn't realize that they're doing the very same thing. They claim God as their Father, but Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came forth from God and am here. For I have not even come on my own, but God sent me. Then he sounds frustrated. He says, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot listen to my word. That had to be discouraging. Jesus wanted more than anything to set those people free, to heal them, to bind up their wounds, to give them vision to see reality as it truly is under God and God's kingdom. He wanted more than any. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. And now he just says it like it really is. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Back up. They went from Abraham being their father to God being their father to having all these precious promises. Jesus informs them now, you are of your father, the devil. My goodness. And you want to do the desires of your father. You want to do the desires of the devil because the devil is your father and you always want to please your father. You want to satisfy sin because you are a slave to sin and you are not free. That is the only explanation for why you would want to kill the very one who has come to save you, because you are not free. Cloaked in religious garb, surrounded by religious sacraments, plotting to commit murder. Happens in churches every day. Wanting to commit murder because you are a slave to your baser passions and lusts, just like your father. That's the person who during worship is singing the loudest and has their hands raised and tears are falling from their eyes. And they take those pictures of them at conferences and put them on the screen. Then they go out right into the lobby after worshiping God and start plotting how they're going to destroy someone. You are of your father, the devil. Whoa. Doesn't matter how religious you look. You are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, Jesus says, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. It's powerful to me how Jesus brings the conversation back full circle. Remember, he promised them that if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But if we continue to be fathered by the devil, we will know a lie. If we continue to follow sin, we will see things incorrectly, and we will be made blind. And our entire existence, Jesus says, will be nothing but a lie. The devil is only the father, Jesus says, of lies. So if he's telling them you are the children of the devil, then they are lies, and their whole existence is one big lie, one big pretense. My goodness, confused and distorted from the inside out. Without direction, without life, and without hope, all because they refuse to hear, to believe, and to accept the truth. That's hard. Jesus continues and says, because I say the truth, you do not believe me. Because your father is a liar, and you believe lies, you believe conspiracy theories. So when I tell you the truth, you can't accept the truth. You want to hear another lie. Because I say the truth, you don't believe me. Then he asked the question, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He's asking them now to do some self-reflection. If I'm telling you the truth, why will you not believe me? I'm going to bounce in here and bounce right out, and this is not political at all. But when I see people online arguing about whether a face mask can keep my air from blowing further than without a face mask, all I can say is, why won't you believe the truth? Isn't that obvious enough that if you put something over your face, it's going to stop your air from going? That seems like the most silly thing I've ever heard. But when you are determined to believe a lie, it doesn't matter what the truth is. You can't even hear the truth. You would rather hear a lie. You would rather believe a lie. It is so sad. I've never seen anything like it. The blindness and the darkness of our world. And I'm not talking just about Chris, it's about everybody. It's the weirdest thing to me. Doctors have been wearing masks for 100 years. To protect themselves against catching diseases in the hospital, and all of a sudden, we're all confused about whether masks can work or not. That is so childish. Are you serious? You're telling me that if I cover my face, my air is still gonna go as far as if I don't cover my, that's not even logical. But when you have committed to the lie, that makes all the sense in the world. These people standing before Jesus have been deceived. They would rather believe a lie than believe the truth. Even though the truth is standing right there, plainly before them. He's not finished. He says, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? The one who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear them. Anybody want to read that last statement he makes there in verse 47? Because you are not of God. That's heavy, man. These guys have the whole Old Testament to prove that they're of God. And he says, I don't care what book you have or what law you've ever received. You do not hear the word of God. You are not of God. Whoa. All of us have to be careful at this point. It's easy to look at other groups and say how foolish they were, but we have to look at this text for ourselves and examine our own selves to see if our own deeds, our own mindsets, our own value systems are in alignment with the Word of God. And if not, then maybe we are not of God. Keep you on your spiritual tippy toes right there. I hope that some of those believers that were standing there before Jesus that day, I hope that some of them were able to hear this truth and to receive it. These are some very hard sayings. But that was their time. This is now. And the piercing questions I ask myself as I try to apply these teachings to my own life are these. In what ways am I continuing in God's word? Specifically, in what ways am I continuing in God's word? Am I being obedient? Am I actually trying to apply the principles of the word of God to my everyday life? Another question I ask myself is, have I become too complacent within? Too comfortable, self-satisfied by a notion that I, without putting forth any effort, am somehow automatically accepted and approved by God? Am I doing that? Am I consciously seeking every day to adhere to even the hard parts of Christ's command in my daily life? The command to forgive 70 times 7, to love the unlovely, to persevere in prayer and in suffering. Am I trying my best to adhere to these hard commands of Jesus Christ? And do my deeds support the idea that God is my Father? Do I look like Him? Do I act like Him? Do I sound like Him? These are good questions for self-reflection. And I hope today that this text serves all of us as a wake-up call and a reminder. A reminder that many are called, but few are chosen. Many begin the race, but few actually finish this race. We must always be aware and conscious of the truth that if not by the grace of God, if not for the grace of God and our diligence in prayer and in fasting and in suffering for His cause, we too can fall away. These are the chosen people of the Old Testament. Jesus just said to them that they are not of God. If they can be rooted out, surely I can be rooted out. The only proof that I have that I am a child of God are my actions, my mindset, my attitudes. When I find myself not in alignment with the Word of God in those areas, I need to stop and reevaluate and repent and do diligence to turn around, to face back into the face of God. It is easy to become complacent in this walk and to begin to think that we have what we do not actually possess. When you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you won't have to tell people. They'll see it. They'll know it. Because they'll see the reflection of God in you. If you have to keep telling people, I'm a Christian, I would have never known. Had you not told me, I would have never known that. Because your life, your deeds are not reflecting the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Larger point, larger picture. I'm sure you all can sense it, that the church in America is under attack. Can anybody sense that? The church in America is under attack. But it's not an attack under attack from government. It's not under attack from culture. Satan is attacking the church. And what he has decided to do in this season as their master is to begin to expose all of these people who call themselves followers of Jesus for what they truly are. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. And the master is starting to turn on them and to expose all kinds of sin. I am concerned about the body of Jesus Christ in America. I am concerned that over the years we become too complacent and we think that we have what we do not actually possess. That we think that we're free and internally we are bound. We sin by impulse. We have no spiritual stamina. We cannot stand underneath the pressures of this life. It's being proven that many of us are none of His. That is a hard saying. I hope you take those words seriously. And I hope that instead of pointing at somebody else or looking for an example out there, you'll just look at your own self and to ask yourself, is my life in alignment with the teachings of Jesus Christ? Or am I trying to make my own religion and do things my own way, always able to justify my own actions, always able to justify my own attitudes while condemning everyone else? Let's not make the mistake. Let's be cautious. Let's do our diligence to abide in the Word of God by studying the Word of God and by keeping God in the forefront of our thoughts. Letting the Holy Spirit dictate and direct our actions, our attitudes, our words, and when we find ourselves off track, to immediately repent and get back on track and not give ourselves a pass that the Holy Spirit is not giving. Otherwise, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and we may find in the long run that we're not even of God. Let's pray. Father God, it is troubling and intimidating to even consider the idea that after so many years of walking with you, so many years of being with you, that there remains this possibility that I could fall away, that my faith could prove in the end to have been untrue. And all we can do, Lord God, is to depend on your grace and on your mercy, to submit and to yield ourselves every day to your power, to pray that you will not lead us into temptation, but that you will deliver us from all evil. All we can do, Father God, is to intentionally learn to cooperate with your Holy Spirit and to follow your leadership. Many of us are convicted even this morning through this message as we look at our lives and we see the time that you told us to turn, that you've told us to go in a different direction, but we chose our own path. Lord, make it so that we don't call you Lord only with our mouths, but that you are truly and actually Lord in our hearts. Help us to be sincere believers, not willing to put on a show for anyone, but serving only an audience of one. And for your name and for your glory, Lord God, help us to live up to the standards that you have placed before us, the standard of faith and obedience and a continuous abiding in your word. Help us to see reality as it truly is. And by this, Lord God, give us comfort and peace to live in complete freedom, unafraid. We bind the spirit of fear this morning. We bind the spirit of worry, the spirit of discontent that comes from seeing reality through a glass so darkly. And I pray for us today that you would give us eyes so that we can see your light. Help us to see the truth. And by that truth, Lord Jesus Christ, make us free. In your name we pray. Amen.